So today, you guys can just get ready. It's good we have lights. I can't fit all these verses. There's a lot of stuff in this one, by the way. You need to have your Bibles, digital Bibles, ready so that you can go and refer to it. Because if you're not looking at it, it'll get really confusing really fast. And partly because it's already confusing. And the other part is, I may not be teaching it as clear, right? But regardless of how I teach it, if you have the Bible in front of you and refer to the verses, it's gonna help a great deal, okay? Yeah. But it's really, really rich and very, I think very applicable to well, one of the prophets that speaks of Jesus the most, next to Isaiah. How was the ending last week to Haggai? Because Haggai and Zechariah were like friends, right? They kind of knew each other. They're writing about the same thing. How do you like guys like Haggai, the prophet? What do you guys think of Haggai?
Israel listened.
Israel listened to Haggai? Yeah. Yeah, I think Israel listened to Zechariah too. Some rebellion there, but it's a different kind of prophetic book, and we'll get into it. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We want to always give thanks to just our life, family, our church, that we can wake up and we can enjoy worshiping you, enjoy being close to you, enjoy your presence amongst us, because your word is with us. When your word is with us and when we study it, we love it and we eat it, or it satisfies our hunger. May that be the case today as we partake your word. Even though it is mysterious, and it is exciting, and we may not understand it all, but we know that this is your word. We know it. You're breathing through it, and that it carries power. It carries your spirit, even in our ignorance, and that's good news. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This was a hard one for me, I'm telling you, so I'll let you know ahead of hand. But it's very rich. It was kind of confusing for me. I had to spend some time in it. So learn with me, okay? Zechariah. You guys already had like 2 weeks of backgrounds, right? So I'm not going to go into detail. It is the same thing as Haggai. Babylon, the great big bad wolf, right? They were causing terror to the nations around them. They fell, right? King Cyrus comes in of Persia, says, I'm stronger. Just another beast, a bigger beast taking over a smaller beast. So we'll learn why, because Zechariah is going to tell us why King Cyrus in Persia took out Babylon. That's kind of interesting. It was in his dream. He tells us why Persia came to take over Babylon. That's new to me. Because of that, King Cyrus says, hey, I got no problem with you guys, with you Jews. Go back to Jerusalem. So 50,000 of them went back and say, hey, great, we get to come home And we get to build the temple of God again, which Babylon destroyed. And God says, I want you to do that anyway. So they go back. So they're very motivated. You got Haggai and Zechariah both prophesying to motivate them. To like, hey, come, it's going to be hard, but let's build, let's build. So they're very motivated. And they rebuild the temple at five. In those 5 years. So after they return, there's another 10 years, right? They're just preparing, just getting back into their homelands. It's been over 70 years. Things have changed. Things have changed. So it took them a while before they started. So that's kind of the background of Zechariah. And then I wrote down here Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. So Zerubbabel was their governor. He was as so he is the guy who's tasked to build rebuild the temple. So he probably has some good management skills. He understands God. He's hearing from God, and he has respect from the community. So this guy is in charge. I don't know if you guys went over this, but interestingly enough, he's from the Davidic line. Right? Yeah. So in Matthew, it says that he's Jesus comes from his lineage. Great, 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 great grandfather, right? So Jesus comes from his lineage. So even that, it's interesting because God is setting up the coming Messiah. Right? Zerubbabel, you are going to restore, and you are in the line of David. Jesus is going to restore completely. You're just restoring a physical temple, but Jesus will restore the spiritual temple, so to speak. So that's Zerubbabel. And then you got Joshua, the high priest, who is working alongside Zechariah, I mean, alongside Zerubbabel. And there's Joshua plays an important role, not just because he's the high priest. But he plays an important role in Zechariah the prophet's dream. Zechariah is going to have some dreams, and he's going to say, and that dream is going to talk about Joshua, the high priest, and what he represents. So these are real people. And then you have Zechariah the prophet who's having dreams. So if you guys like supernatural, like weird stuff that you don't understand, that's Zechariah. This is in the Bible, right? I'm not writing this. He has some crazy dreams. Very complicated, but I like it. Good? Prophet. He's the most messianic, meaning that this guy is writing about Jesus through and through. He does not know it. Kind of. He does not know Jesus. He knows he's writing some kind of deliverer, Messiah, but he does not know it's Jesus. Right? So we know. So that's gonna be very interesting. The prophet, his name, Zechariah, means the Lord remembers. That's his name, contemporary to Haggai. So far, so good, right? I just want to set up the background so we know what we're getting into. The theology, there's so many things, but at the end, it's just what you'll get from Zechariah's crazy dreams. Is that at least this is what I got, that you'll get a sense that you are not in control at all, that God is in control. I think I'm in control sometimes, but when you read this, you're like, no, that's just God allowing it to happen, but you have no control. And that's kind of gives you some type of peace, I think, if you look at it the right way. But depending on how you're viewing that, whether you like God being in full control or not. But regardless, let's see what Zechariah says. I pulled this from, oh man, not clear, huh? Yeah, I gotta zoom it. No. My pictures put it on here. Okay. That's okay.
Can you zoom on your laptop?
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. How do I zoom on the laptop?
Usually it's the like
Zoom in.
man plus.
Oh, it is? Oh.
Oh, but that doesn't do anything.
That doesn't do anything, yeah.
If you use like two fingers and like does that
Yeah.
do it?
Oh, thanks.
There you go.
You are tech. Thanks, Mark Zuckerberg.
Wow, that's a high compliment.
No, he got grilled though, so you don't want to be. He got grilled before Congress this last week. Yeah, thank you. So, oh my gosh, I am. Don't touch it. Okay. You see that? This is divided into eight visions. So we're going to be spending time on about three, four visions today. This is great because a lot of interpretations, but there is a common theme at the end. Don't worry, it's not going to go crazy. But this, if you never read this, these visions are pretty different and a lot of mysteries involved. A lot of prophecies involved. And so that's Zechariah. And then is chapter 7 to 8. He comes back out of the vision and starts talking about fasting and the future of Zion, failure. The ending is this is right here. The ending talks about the Messiah. Talks about Israel's final victory, Messiah's final victory. That is in the future, even to us, because Jesus has not come back the second time yet. So that'll be interesting. The purpose to motivate those working on the temple. To motivate those who's working on the temple. The theme is building the temple and building the future for future. So this book has a lot of hope. After years of captivity with Babylonians, this is actually God is speaking very clear, very, I should say, very boldly and clearly in some sense through his prophet to his people, saying it's time to go. Like, no more waiting. It's time to go and rebuild. All right, back to normal here. Find my notes here. Stick to see. Okay. All right. Any questions? All good so far? Okay. So let's go to. I said today, like, we need our Bibles. I don't have all the verses on here. So if you can open up your Bibles in Zechariah chapter 1, except this one, but just get it ready. Can somebody read that? We can. We'll start with you and then we'll just go around.
In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts: Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts: Return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.' But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us.'"
Yeah. So the first part of Zechariah is to return. Before he goes into vision, he talks about not only are you guys physically returning from Babylon, I want you to return to me too. Not just to return to Jerusalem, but return to me. Do you guys remember what evilness they committed? just not no details. You don't you what was why did Israel get into that situation in the first place? Like being captured by Assyrians and Babylonians? You guys remember, even in
Worship them.
worship that the devil?
Fail.
Baal, yeah, worship the devil. They worship Satan. That's probably a big red flag. They committed many problems. I mean, a lot of sins, but one of the things they worship Satan. The king says, worship with me. Worship Baal. We worship foreign gods. And Zechariah is saying it's time to return. Return to the Lord. What might this return look like? If you were worshiping Satan, and not that you did, but if you were worship, and today, I mean, when I was reading the commentary, we don't worship Satan, but we worship a lot of things that he created, right? That he has promoted. Somebody, some hardcore like fundamentalist, but I was reading. He puts Satan, today's Satan, as top three, okay? But it helps us to engage in this question. He says Netflix, football in America, right? And then food or something. I just saw Netflix and football. I'm like, ooh, why would he put it there? This is to get us to like to worship. And but he's saying, but Zechariah is to return. So I'm just wondering, what would that return look like in a person? What do you think is happening to that person? Like to describe a person who is so steeped into something else. And not really thinking about God, but they are in this Christian community or in God community, but they are not with God. Now Zechariah's return. What would that look like?
Not subtle.
Not subtle.
Very
So
obvious.
like how?
Kicking the butt.
Huh?
Kicking the butt.
Kick in the butt. So what would that person look like when he returns? How would he react? How would he act? I was away, now I'm returning. How am I going to act? What does it look like? What would it look like? Humble? Yeah. That's good. Anything else?
Even in our youth group, when we heard a testimony from one of our counselors that when he had kind of strayed away from the Lord and started coming back, it was kind of a mixture of I'm excited to be back. I know that God has forgiven me, but there's that mixture of like I'm excited, but also I'm hesitant. I'm unsure if people will accept me. So a mix of those things. I think also that there's a perspective that we see in the Old Testament and even today when you talk about like physical idols or see when you talk about something like or whoever said that football is like Satan's. Bex and I have talked about that when we're at games, or even our kids' games. It's so exciting. You stand, you cheer, your hands are up, you're hanging on every thing that's happening in the front, right? Everybody is. It's just like a worship service, actually. But in the Old Testament, there's this continual process of, whenever the people of God were called to turn or they were led to repent, there's a process of destroying all your idols. So you have to like smash them, like crush them, yeah, because they're that tantalizing.
That's what Josiah did, right? King Josiah. You guys remember we went through that? So there's that hesitancy, there's that humility, but there's that I got to destroy whatever that I love so much because it's just too tantalizing. As you said, it's just, I look at it, I like it. I just like it that much. It wouldn't be an idol if you didn't like it. That'd be
And
easy.
if Satan was involved in it,
You'll like it even more.
you're gonna like it more, and it will hold sway over you, it'll hold power over you, like spiritual, actual spiritual power,
Oh man. Speaking of Satan, he shows up in this dream in Zechariah. Like he himself comes to the dream. Interesting. Anyway, that's a side note. We'll get to Satan. He'll be a main character in this. You wouldn't like it. I mean, if you don't like it, it's probably not an idol. It's when you really like it, whatever that is, it's probably an idol. But anyways, Zechariah is saying return. And aside from tearing down the actual idol, I heard humility and hesitancy, and that has something to do with the heart. So when God is asking these Jewish people to return to him, he's not asked just saying, come back to Jerusalem and rebuild my temple so that we can make this a great nation again. Right? He's saying, your hearts have been carried away, and here's how I want you to return. Right? We know this verse very well. And when I thought about the return, I think this is a good verse to remind us how we return, if you have not returned, or if you want to return. Bob, can you read that?
Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity.
That's God, right? So he says, if you do return, I'm asking you to tear your heart. Like that's how you return. And I'm like, why did he say rend, right? Tear, right? Rend your heart. Like, why tear your heart? Because he's comparing it to tearing your garment, not your garment, because back then, when you want to show that you're really humble or mourning, or you want to let people know I am not in a good place. Have you seen that scene in The Passion of Christ? You guys remember all about that movie? Well, there you gotta see it, right? Because the Pharisees, when they're questioning Jesus, say, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I am who you say I am. And the Caiaphas, the high priest, goes, ah, Lushak, he says something in Hebrew, right? I love that scene. It's beautiful because I'm like, oh, that's the means to tear your garment.
That was Hebrew for you, son.
Huh?
That
What'd you say?
was Hebrew for you,
You
son.
suck. It's wrong. He says, Lushak, ah, and he that's exactly. And he tears his garment. He just, ah, and then little priest on the side helps him, like, take it off of him, right? Ah, and everybody starts tearing their garment. It shows the displeased and the dislike. They're sad and they're mad and angry. And God is saying, like, you don't have to do that. That's not what I need from you. I need you to do that inside. And I'm like, wow, that's very personal. That's for you to think about and for me to think about. You know, if you are with God, great. If you need to return, then that's an image. That's good. Here's how you return to me. You know, don't spend the heart. Yeah? So that's a formula for returning to God. And this is essentially what Zechariah was telling his people, the Israelites, to return. And don't forget, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. He added that in. Return to me. I'm not angry. Come on. I'm not angry. Right? It says, right? And he relents. He does not even send calamity. He says, just tear your heart. I'm compassionate. And this is from Joel, right? This is not even in Zechariah. Zechariah is going to dream about God, and God says the same thing about himself. Right, so these messages should inside. All right, let's get to the dream. I do want to get to the dream. So return, rend your heart, not your garments, return to the Lord. And Zechariah goes into a dream. The horsemen and the chariots, the stuff. Okay, so chapter one. Can somebody read 1:8-17?
1:8-17.
Yeah. It's a long one.
I saw the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." So the man who was standing among the myrtle tree answered, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." And they answered, the angel of the Lord was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest." Then the angel of the Lord said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, "Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts. My city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and again choose Jerusalem."
Yes, thank you. So there's 8 visions, and how it's paired up. Luckily, I didn't have to do this on my own, and we have theologians doing this. They're paired up. 1 and 8th vision are the same. They coincide. 2nd and 7th vision are same. 3rd and 6th vision and 4th and 5th vision, they go in together. So that's some type of symmetry to help us to understand. Otherwise, you're just reading these visions, you have no idea why. There's actually some symmetry to give a common theme to the vision. Okay, so the first vision and the 8th vision are similar. The 8th vision is found in chapter 6, 1 to 8. Can someone else read that? Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, 4 chariots came out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lords?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country, the white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, go patrol the earth. And they patrol the earth. Then they cried to me, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my sight. What are these horses? What are these? So, but there is a understanding to the bigger picture. I don't think we get into like the black horses, the white horses. I'm not going to get into that. They're angelic messengers. These horsemen, these chariots. That's going out. All the theologians agree. They're angelic messengers. And you hear the word patrol many times, right? God's saying, sends out all these horses and chariots, these angels, go patrol the earth. I want to see what's going on. And the angels go, I will patrol the earth. I can't wait. It's been a while. They patrol the earth. So God is kind of, Zechariah is going to say that. God is kind of waking up. Not that he sleeps, but he's like awakened. He's like, what's been going on? What have these enemies been doing to my people? So he goes out. He goes out. There's one part in 1:15, right? He says, chapter 1, verses 15. He says, I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. So when these angels go out, they report to the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm very angry. I'm very angry. Why is he angry? I'm very angry at these nations who are at comfort. Easy going for them. Yet my people are struggling, speaking to the Israelites. Right? So you see, this is the dream, right? It's telling the readers, like, the Lord is up to something. He is not happy with the nations that are oppressing the Jews. He's not happy. This comes out very strong. And you see the myrtle trees, right? This man by the myrtle tree a couple times, three times, right? The myrtle trees, right? What's the myrtle tree? I know a lot about them. I love the myrtle tree. I love the myrtle tree because my daughter is named after the myrtle tree. Yeah, let me tell you. Myrtle tree is Hadassah. And there's a queen in the Bible. Her name is Queen Hadassah. She has two names. You guys may not know Queen Hadassah, but you will know Queen Esther. Queen Esther had two names. Both are her. Hadassah, her Jewish name, is a myrtle tree. Yeah. And then Queen Esther protected the Jewish people. So the myrtle tree is quite significant in the Bible. A restoration is about to happen. These are all imageries, right? All imageries. Is it real? Commentators, can they say for sure? No, The myrtle tree has significance in terms of redemption, saving people from a hard and difficult place. Myrtle tree. And 116 says, God says, therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. It says, I have returned to Jerusalem. Where was he? Where was God? He's returning to Jerusalem. It's been 70 years since God has left them in Babylon to suffer. God says, I'm returning, guys. With mercy this time. And I saw this word that says in verse 17, the Lord will again comfort Zion. Right? It goes back to like comforting and mercy. The Lord, somehow he says, I'm awoken. I'm angry at your enemies. But again, I feel merciful towards you and I want to bring you comfort to his people. When you read this, what does this tell you about God's heart for his children, especially when they're in pain and suffering? Because that's what the Israelites were in, right? Like this is, like they haven't heard from God. And the first dream, this is what God says. I'm not angry at you. I'm angry at your enemies. And I want to comfort you. What does this tell you about God?
There's this picture that what follows his mercy is that they will be able to worship again. They'll be able to cry out to him again.
Yeah. I don't know if this is comforting for you, but if you feel a sense of difficulty or discomfort, God is the one who comes and says, I want to comfort you again. I want to bring mercy to you. Yeah, that's... And Jesus kind of says, is kind of embracing this whole imagery. When he actually comes, he's the one who says, I've come to give you comfort. Those one who are lowly, right? Because they're the ones who are suffering. That imagery is repeated over and over again. The lowly ones are the ones who are suffering of something, whatever it may be. It's something. And Jesus says, I came for you. You're the ones who I'm looking for. You're the ones who, he stayed away from the synagogue most of the time. Right? He had to go fulfill some scripture reading. But most of the time, he's with those who says, I'm going to bring you back. I've heard you. I have not forgotten about you. And that's essentially what he's telling the Israelites. I've not forgotten. If you think God has forgotten, he has not. That's his word. And this is all wrapped into like chariots and horses. If you start studying like black horses and white horses, that's fun and dandy, but then there's a lot of stuff in there. I'm not gonna go in that direction. I'm studying that on my own. But I think that will miss the actual the big picture for the first and eighth division. Okay? So first and eighth division, this is in a dream, is similar. I like this one. It's crazy. That's right. The basket woman, okay? That's even crazier. But you'll want to know because no, have you guys read this before? Probably not, right? The basket woman? Nobody preaches on this. And they shouldn't because it doesn't make sense. That's why no one preaches on it. Okay. Horns and craftsmen and the basket woman. Okay. Chapter 118. This is the second vision. Second vision that Zechariah has. Verse 18 to 21. Can someone read that?
It's in my turn. And I lifted my eyes and saw, behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it.
What is going on? Who knows a little bit about this? Like, what have you heard before? The horns and the craftsmen. I wish someone, maybe Pastor Allison, preach on this. The horns and the craftsmen. So you have the horns who came to terrorize Judah or the Israelites. And then you have the craftsmen who comes to terrorize the horns.
Kind of like a Syrian
Babylon. Yeah, so this is like gangsters against gangsters, right? They're both out for bad, but then God uses one gang to get the other gang to get the other gang. You know, we'll look at this. So God uses, we learn, Assyria to judge the nation of Israel for all its evil, right? So Assyria takes over. They're a horn.
Two fingers,
yeah, but I have more. It's gonna mix it up. Oh well, let's mess it up. Okay, Assyrian Empire. So you can see that. I don't need to stand up. Just using this work. Cool. That's a horn. One. There's four of them. Who's the next one? You guys remember?
Babylon.
Yeah. Oh, by the way, they think Egypt may be a second horn. They don't know. So it's okay. We don't, but this is the general gist. Okay. Babylon. They take over. They're the bad dudes. They take over this bad dude. Right? But God uses Babylon to also judge the nation of Israel. So they've been hanging out here for 70 years. And then some say that here's the craftsmen. Oh, see, it's on the end of it. Oh, no, that's not what I want to show. That's good stuff. I can't show it yet. Okay. Anyways, this one is Persia. They come and take over Babylon. I mean, this is too simple, right? When you look at it, like this is world history and God like planned it all. He set it in his dream. Like, this is what I'm doing. I'm in control. You have nothing. Remember we talked about God's sovereignty? You think you're in control? No, I'm bringing up the Assyrians and the Babylonians and then Persia, and this is happening in history, in history books. You're not in control. Right? And then here's another craftsman, the Greeks. Alexander the Great, you guys know that guy? Alexander the Great, that's this guy. He came with all the ambition in the world and he takes over Persia. Who cares about Persia? I'm conquering the entire Middle East. Then he got too prideful and he tried to take over more this way. Didn't happen because we are the Romans. We're bigger than you, Alexander the Great. You ain't great that, you ain't all that great. And this is Jesus' time, right? The Romans come over and they popularize the entire region. The Roman culture. And there's little empires along the way, but in the prophecy, this is what's going on. These are the horns. Where the four horns began and where the four craftsmen began, no one really knows. The point is that God sends the horns, but then he also sends the craftsmen to get rid of the horns, all under his control. Isn't that interesting?
What would make them craftsmen? Is it just because they had good technology?
That's very good. You won't get to that.
I think the other word, yeah, is
blacksmith.
Blacksmiths, yeah.
They have better technology, which is true because Persia, that's why they think the craftsmen started with Persia, because there are a lot of good blacksmiths. So that's why they got better. Their artillery, that
work.
Yeah, a lot of work. And then by the time it's Rome, right, they have the best technology. So craftsmen, blacksmith, that's the idea. The technology got better and better, just like the U.S. even got Elon. Or craftsmen. No. I don't know if we're empire. I don't. We'll get to the U.S. later. But okay. So God uses all these nations to actually using the nations to destroy Israel's enemies. He uses other nations to destroy Israel's enemies. And it's going to continue to happen. It happened in the past, it's happening now in the present, and it's going to happen in the future until the kingdom is established. Now, there's a really interesting thing about the craftsmen. They don't know if the fourth craftsman is necessarily Rome. They don't know if it ends there because Rome is still a man's kingdom. There's another kingdom coming that is going to destroy all other kingdoms. Remember we talked about that in Micah, I believe. What kingdom is that? The Messianic kingdom, when Jesus comes and he actually is king. And this word craftsman is the same word and it's usually used, carpenter. Nobody can teach this as truth, but it's just interesting when you go into it. This is usually used as carpenter, not craftsman. Carpenter is used like 15 times. So who is the final craftsman? Even if the word is not used, who is the final carpenter? The most skilled is Jesus, is the Messianic kingdom. He comes in and he takes over all. We know that to be true. Now, whether he's referred to as a craftsman, that's subject to interpretation. I wouldn't put my foot down on that. But it's just interesting to know that this word means carpenter. It's just too interesting. And Jesus was a carpenter. He's the final craftsman. The fourth craftsman is the final craftsman. Could be the Messianic kingdom, not Rome. So this is Zechariah telling people, this is what God has been doing. He's in control, and he's going to save you through the hands of these craftsmen, these nations, to bring about your survival. I'm orchestrating everybody around you to save you. That's comforting words and visions for the people of God in these very strange dreams from Zechariah. Yeah. Any thoughts so far? And we'll look at the basket woman. It is strange, but I'm just giving you guys an overview so you have some type of context in the future when you read about Zechariah. Yeah, I have to spend a lot more time teaching this because we don't know this. I have to give you information. You know, there's not like, what do you think about the woman or the homes? You don't know because these are very complicated imagery.
Well, I do love how the both of the sets of visions not only give promise to the Messiah, the movement of the Messiah, but I love how these visions give a portrait of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? And you see it in both, you know, sets, the first and eighth and the second and seventh. There's something about God still in there that is very much still fulfilling his promises that he's made. He's so committed to fulfilling his covenant promises. Specifically when the nations are against his people. And his people are suffering, but they're also wandering again, right? And you just see God's character revealed in these different sets of vision. The first of mercy over his people, right? The whole concept that he has angels patrolling the whole earth is a comfort of itself, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the angels represents what God feels, that they're so upset that the world is at peace, or the world, it's their version of ease, right? The world is at ease, but God's people are really bothered. And I think that, I don't know, that hit me pretty hard, because when we as God's people as well, you know, are a bothered people, God cares about that.
Yeah.
God doesn't not see that.
Yeah. And he's on his way. Yeah, that's, I saw that. Like, God actually has, you know, we don't talk about angels enough. The angels are patrolling on behalf of God. Say, hey, God. Hey, God. You probably don't say, hey, God. Oh, Lord of Lords. Look at your people here. I see their suffering. God's like, I got comfort coming their way. I have comfort coming their way. Which is why the word is so important. Like, this is like comfort. I heard a Messianic Jew speak just a month ago. You guys know what a Messianic Jew is, right? An Israelite today, an Israelite who believes in Christ as the Messiah. Most Israelites, most Jews don't believe that. They're still waiting for a Messiah to come. But this Jew believes that Jesus was the Messiah. So they're called Messianic Jews. They don't call themselves Christians. Calls them Messianic Jews. But he says, my Christian brothers, you better hope that God never forgets Israel, that he keeps his promises with Israel. Because if he doesn't keep his promise of his nation and protecting them, how do you know he's going to keep his promise of saving you from your sins? He may change. And if he doesn't keep the promise of Israel and Israel goes down, then your faith is also in question. Now, he's speaking very passionately, but what he's saying is that God keeps his covenant. And that's what's going on here, right? That's what you're alluding to, right? Like, God keeps his promises. If he does not, there's no assurance that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or nor will he save you.
Yeah, I think that is very radical, you know, to say, and it's hard to hear sometimes. But think about that, and it is such a solid promise that we have,
right?
With God's covenant with Israel, God's covenant with us, so solid. Because if that logic breaks down,
nothing holds. It's even Zechariah's vision. You are mine. I am angry with the other nations making you suffer. I will bring comfort to Zion again through the Messiah, through the millennial kingdom in the future. Yeah. The woman 5-11. And something like that.
Every time.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, man. Anyway, the woman is not a good message anyway. So we can save it. Yeah. There's a basket case, right? This woman's a basket case, literally a basket case. So, we'll save it for next week, okay? That's great. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for convicting our hearts to always drawing us back to you, because you love us so much, and you're not shy about it. You let us know that you love us and you want to bless us. You want to show compassion, mercy, and goodness to us. So you ask us to render our hearts so that we can come back to you. I just pray that that we would come back to you. We will continue to come back to you so that we can be under the comforts of your covenant, the protection of your covenant, and that we would draw all the, that we would learn to draw all the blessings that come from you, and to rejoicing, to experience it. Thank you that you don't forget about us when we are suffering, we are in pain, we are in situations that we don't know how to get ourselves out of, that your angels watch over us, your angels will tell you that, hey, these people, this person needs you. This person needs you. And that your eyes are on us. Your eyes care for us. And that's always been the message. May we worship you today because of your compassion, because of your mercy, because of your love. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Yes.